Acts 13 tonight, if you would please. Acts 13. Off the suspender. Acts 13. Appreciate the special. That was good. They're not as fun to watch as the beginner choir, but they did a good job. Amen, nonetheless. Nobody's as fun to watch as the beginner choir. Acts 13. Do appreciate our couples singing together. Amen. I like it when our men sing. I like it when our couples sing. This shows that we're not ashamed of our Savior. Acts 13. Going to look at just the first four verses tonight. We're chapter 9. And we move on talking about a little bit of it tonight. But it should be familiar to us anyway. But Acts 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon. It was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. You know, there's a lot goes on today in the name of missions. Well, there's a lot goes on today in a way of evangelism. That is not good. And we're going to kind of talk about that next week. You know, we hear all kinds of stories about evangelism and churches seeing hundreds saved every month or every week or every year, how often it is. We'll get into that next week. Don't get me started because it irritates me, so we won't get into that tonight. I've said here before, I'd rather see five people saved all year and see their lives changed than talk about hundreds saved and see about 20% of them actually amount to anything. If I was losing that many people, I'd be worried about what I was doing. And so I think if you lose more than about 80% of the people you supposedly lead to the Lord, something's wrong with what you're doing. But at any rate, we'll get into that later on. I don't want to get you started on that tonight. But there's also a lot goes on in missions today that's not right. And even among those that are right, sometimes we don't completely understand biblically some of the things that are true concerning missions. Now, fortunately for us, God gives us the commission in Matthew chapter 18 or 28, verses 18 through 20. We're familiar with that. We're not going to turn there. He gives us the Great Commission. He also gives it to us, repeats it again in Acts 1 and verse 8. And fortunately for us, Matthew 13 and 14 is kind of the handbook on missions, because it's chapter 13 and 14 where he gives us the example of how to do it. So he gives us the commission, Matthew 28, gives us the example of how to do it. Matthew or in Acts chapter 13 and 14. If you want to know how to do missions, read Acts 13 and 14 because they're extremely important. And one of the things we're going to see tonight, of course, is that missions is always church missions. Listen, I'm just hard-headed enough to believe, I've been around long enough and seen enough to know this, that everything should be done through the authority of a New Testament church. I don't care what success you claim, you're not doing it the right. Membership of the church and into the mission until you're doing all three be saved to really go nowhere in your spiritual walk. That's why God designed it this way. So if you want to do something, get it under a church where it's supposed to be so that you can do all three parts of the commission. All right? Let's pray so we can have the second message. All right? Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll look into God's plan for New Testament missions. All right? Brother Jed, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so thankful for another night to just be in your house and hear your word preached. I pray that we be attentive to your word tonight as it is preached and as we understand just tonight upon your word, and that you just affect lives in and through that tonight, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. We're going to work on this one thought tonight, and that is that all missions is church missions. All missions, all outreach, all evangelism, all soul winning, whatever term or phrase you want to use, it's all to be done under the authority of the New Testament church, which is made clear here in verses 1 through 4. But what entail, so let me first, I don't want to get to reaching the lost by establishing New Testament churches. That's what missions is. That should be the goal of everything. If it's evangelism, the goal should be to see them baptized and brought into the membership of the church and then see them grow, be discipled and grow in the New Testament church and see them begin to see their lives change, to be right. When it comes to missions, the goal should be to see a group of people saved in a region or whatever it is, whatever group of people or nation we're talking about, and see those people established into a New Testament church. We saw that this morning when Barnabas and Saul went up to Antioch after they heard news of those people who were being saved up there, and they went up and began to disciple them. And what did they do? Well, they formed it into the church at Antioch. And what an impact that had on Christianity, because some people were formed into a New Testament church. And so that should always be the goal. The goal should always be to get them in a New Testament church where they can be discipled, or start a New Testament church so that that church can do the job of the Great Commission. So we understand that that's true. But I want you to notice this when it comes to missions. And this is something that we sometimes miss or overlook or just not aware of. And that is this, that the desire or the burden for reaching the lost or the desire or the burden to establish churches is first driven by the desire of a church. And in Acts chapter 13, that's absolutely true. The burden to establish churches, the burden to see people saved and churches started, was first driven in Acts 13 by the burden of the church at Antioch. Again, this is something we far too often overlook. And we kind of get it backwards today. We expect God to raise up a man within the church. Then we expect that man to convince us of his burden. And in the process of convincing us of his burden, transfer that burden to us. We expect maybe, you know, that God would raise up Timothy maybe to be a missionary. And then we expect him, once God raises him up, him to convince us of his burden, then we're supposed to catch his burden and get involved in that. That's kind of how we do it, is it not? If I'm not mistaken, I've been doing this for a while. I think that's the way we've been doing it. I'm not talking about just us, but all Baptists, kind of the way we operate. And like I said, we look for that man to transfer that burden to us, to convince us of it, so that we can get behind it and support it as well. But when you read Acts chapter 13, what we find out in the example of New Testament missions is that it was the church who first had the burden. If you notice in Acts 13, it says this in verse 2, "And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work where I have called them." Now, this was not Barnabas and Saul who were fasting and praying. This was the church that was fasting and praying. And that's evident when you read verse 2, "As they ministered, the Lord said unto them, Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul." So obviously he wasn't talking to Barnabas and Saul. And you see that again in verse 3. "And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them." So this is the church that God is speaking to. And this is the church who has this burden. So we have the church at Antioch, and they're fasting and praying. Now, as a result of that, or because of that fasting and praying, God responds then by calling Saul and Barnabas. He responds by telling the church now that he's going to raise up Saul and Barnabas in response to that time of prayer and fasting that the church was doing. So what we have here is not Paul and Barnabas having to convince the church of their burden. What we have is the church praying and fasting because of their burden, that God might raise up some men in response to that desire of the New Testament church. God, the burden of, as a reference not to the men, and we're going to see over the next couple, they ministered as they were supposed to be doing. The church was doing its job. It was doing the work that it was supposed to be doing. But then they were fasting and praying. And here's what they were fasting and praying about, that God would raise up some men so that they might be able to fulfill the commission that God had given them. And that has to be what they were praying and fasting about, because God's response was in doing just that. Now think about it. God gave them all New Testament churches, but since we're talking about Antioch, God gave them the Great Commission to go forth and to teach, to baptize, to evangelize, disciple. So he gives them this commission. Now what they do in Acts chapter 13 is they're praying and fasting that God would raise up some men that they might fulfill the commission that God has given them. That commission is a duty. It's a responsibility, isn't it? Every single New Testament church, every church of the Lord Jesus Christ has the duty and the responsibility of the Great Commission. Now what happened is the church at Antioch took that responsibility and that duty seriously. They took it so seriously, Brother Daniel, that they actually took time and prayed and fasted that God would raise up some men within the church so that they could fulfill their duty, so that they could fulfill their responsibility. And what they're doing is they're responding by obeying Luke chapter 10 and verse 2, where the head of the church said this, "Pray that I might send forth laborers into the field. The harvest is great. Pray that the Father might send forth laborers into the field." And he was speaking to his church. Come on, it started during his earthly ministry. So he instructs the church, pray that the Father would raise up men that you might be able to reach the world for Christ. You have this commission, so pray and fast and ask God to do just that. So in Acts chapter 13, they're praying and they're fasting in obedience to the command of Christ. Come on, that's a command in Luke 2, 10, verse 2. So they're praying in obedience to that command that God would raise up men so that they could fulfill their responsibility as a church, their duty as a church. And here's the great thing, God responded. And God responded by raising up some men. And he got a couple winners, did he not? He raised up some good men, Paul and Barnabas, that they might go forth and carry out the Great Commission. So Paul and Barnabas didn't have to convince the church of their burden and win the church over to their burden. The church already had a burden. And Paul and Barnabas are raised up in response to that burden as they pray. Now, we don't see that in missions today. What we see is Paul and Barnabas deciding that God's called them to preach and that God's called them to a field. Then Paul and Barnabas tries to convince us that this is their burden and tries to win us over to their burden so that we might support them. But that's backwards to the way it is in Acts chapter 13, where the church prayed and fasted. That might be why they were so successful. And of course, this is what praying and fasting. In verse 3, as this continued, they didn't stop praying and fasting once God raised up some men. They had to continue then to pray and fast for success, for lack of a better word, in their mission endeavor. So once God raised up some men, they didn't quit praying. They started praying and fasting for those God had raised up, that they might be successful. Again, you understand how I'm using the word and what they're about to do. And so God raises them up in response to this prayer. So what follows, are you all still with me? What follows in Acts 13 and 14 came about because the church prayed and fasted for God to raise up these men, some men from among them, to go out into the harvest. And so what reads or follows in these two chapters is because of that. Now, I've got no doubt tonight, and I've said this, I just said it the other day, that we have a shortage of preachers and missionaries, in part because God is calling more men than are responding. I have no doubt about that. I have no doubt that there are men who God is calling and they're not responding. They may be afraid to respond. They may be uncertain about what to do. They may be worried about finances. They may be worried about a whole lot of things. But for whatever reason it is, they're not responding even though God is calling. That's a problem. First of all, that leaves you in a spot because you're out of the will of God. If God is calling, you're not responding. And if you think that somehow you're going to be content in your life, if God is calling you and you don't respond, you're going to be sadly mistaken. Like the old saying goes, people say, well, how do I know if I'm called to preach? Well, if you can be content doing what you're doing for the rest of your life, keep doing what you're doing. But if you can't be content doing what you're doing, and you're burdened with this fact that God wants me to preach, then you need to surrender to that and let God begin to work that out in your life. So there are more people being called, I've seen. Churches are waking up. Instead of fasting and praying and saying, God, please raise someone up among us that we might be obedient to the commission that you've given us. Are you tracking with me? It might be that one of the problems is when it comes to New Testament churches and why we're not seeing as many people called is because we're not praying and fasting that God would raise up men so that we can fulfill our commission. It's our duty as the church to fulfill the commission, and to do that, we need God to raise up men. Well, maybe, come on, if we're going to take the commission seriously, and taking the commission seriously is more than just giving to Faith Promise missions. We need to do that, no doubt about it. That's part of it. We have to fund missions somehow. And so we need to give to Faith Promise missions. We need to turn our cards in so the preacher doesn't stress out and give to Faith Promise missions. So we need to do that, absolutely. But we also have a responsibility to the commission itself. It's not missionaries that have that responsibility. It's churches that have that responsibility. Missionaries are simply fulfilling that commission on our behalf. And so since we have a responsibility as a church, it's incumbent upon us to pray and fast that God might make it possible for us to fulfill our duty. And to do that, we ought to be praying, God, raise up some men that can go forth as our representatives and help us fulfill our responsibility and our duty to the commission. Apparently, those in Antioch thought that they was even worthy of fasting. Let me ask you, because I asked myself this already, when was the last time you fasted and prayed that God might raise up some men from among our church to go forth and carry out the Great Commission? Lord, we've got a duty as a church. When was the last time you and I were so burdened about the Great Commission to see churches planted and people saved that we thought to ourselves, you know what, this week I'm going to fast and pray that God might raise up somebody, maybe me, but if not me, somebody, that could go forth and help us fulfill the commission that you have given us. When was the last time we got that serious about this thing of missions? You know, when you think about it, we talk about Faith Promise, and sometimes we'll talk about how God is stretching us out there with, you know, God wants me to give this much, and it was terrifying because God wanted me to give this amount of money. And I understand that it can be. But you know, the truth is that giving money is not that difficult a thing. Really isn't. Not that hard to give money. Most of us aren't going to starve by the time our faith promise is done. It's something, isn't it? You know, I would submit to you tonight that it's a lot easier to give money than it is to be so burdened that we fast and pray on a regular basis that God might raise up some men. And so the church had the burden first, not the men. And in response to that burden of the church, God gave some men a burden that they might be raised up. So maybe as Baptists tonight, we ought to consider that this might be part of the problem. That we can't just blame the whole problem on the fact that men are being called but not surrendering. That's part of the problem. Maybe another aspect of the problem is we're not praying and fasting that God would enable us to fulfill the commission. So when we think about missions, as we just came out of missions conference, let's think about that. That maybe what we need to do as God's people is spend some time in the future here in the next few weeks saying, God, just please raise up some. I'm willing to give money. I'm willing to do that. But God, please raise up some men, because we can't fulfill the commission without some men that God's calling. And so God, please help us to do that. Do you think maybe that would be a prayer request that would get the ears of God? And I don't think God, if we're praying, God, please raise up somebody fast and praying that God, I don't think God's going to listen to that and say, well, that doesn't please me. I think God would certainly be pleased by that. Perhaps we're not seeing men serious about the ministry because we as a church or as churches aren't seriously praying that God would raise some up some men. We're not praying, Lord, give us some men so that we might fulfill that commission that you've given to us, that we might be obedient unto it. I tell preachers that all the time. God blesses us here. We usually have, you know, one or two that are called to preach. And I've had men ask me, well, how do you do that? Like I've got some great secret formula. Well, just do A and B and C, and then, you know, people will surrender to preach and you'll be in good shape. I tell them all the time, it certainly isn't because of me, because of my amazing prowess. It's not whatever that word is. That's how unamazing I am. I can't even think of the word. It's not because of me. I know I pray, and I'll be honest with you tonight, not like I should, but I pray on a regular basis. God, please raise up some men. And I tell preachers, there's no big secret to it. You just got to pray and follow the example of Acts 13. God, please raise up some men. Who would have thought, where God leads, he provides. We would just seek his word. Notice another thing. They were also preparing a pool of qualified men who were busy serving the Lord and were willing to go. In Acts 13:1. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, which is called Niger, and Lucius and Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and this other guy called Saul. And so, as they're praying, Lord, please raise up some men, they were at the same time busy through discipleship and other things, preparing a pool of men out of which God could call. Come on, if God's going to raise somebody up, he's got to have a pool out of which to draw them. He's got to have some men out of which to call. And of course, you do that by preaching God's word, by having solid Sunday school teachers and discipleship classes and institute and all the things that you do in order to have some men who are qualified and able and interested in being called or willing to be called. And so while they were praying and fast, what good does it do to pray and fast that God might raise up some men if you're not also trying to prepare men that can surrender? And so they're busy, knowledgeable. God may not call in case God were to want them to. But you know what? Every once in a while, God grabs a hold of an old guy out of the pool as well. And they were busy preparing this pool of men. You know, the fact that they were training and preparing them is something we should take note of. It's also another reason. Here I'm going to harp a little bit. It's also another problem with this concept now that we automatically send all of our young men off to Bible college. We drain our pool. And then we wonder why the church is getting older all the time. And then what happens is you send, and it's not about glory, all right? Did you just hear what I said? It's not about glory. But what happens is you send off all your young men to these Bible colleges, they surrender to preaching Bible college, and who gets all the glory? Of course, if you give us $4 or $5 million a year, we can do a lot too. If churches all over the country would send us $4 million, we could put on a pretty big show as well. But it wouldn't be biblical. And so you have to prepare a pool of people. And that's what training and discipleship and master club and all the other stuff that we do is about. It's about bringing up a pool of young men who God could call. But we should never, as older men, put it out of our mind that God might call us. And so they were busy preparing this pool while they were preparing and fasting. This making sense to you so far? Now, while missions done right is initiated by the church's burden to reach the lost through establishing New Testament churches wherever there's a need, the church never calls a man. The church prepares the pool. It prays and fasts that God might raise up a man or men, hopefully, that would surrender to go to the field and carry out the Great Commission on the behalf of the church so that we as a church could be obedient to the commission. And we follow Christ's command by praying for laborers to go forth in the harvest, that God would raise some men up. And so while we're praying and fasting for all that, it's not the church that calls a man. God is always the one who calls a man to preach. And God is always the one who calls a man to a field. In verse 2, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. So God is the one who separated them, and God is the one who called them. But I can't emphasize enough that he separates and calls in response to the church's burden and prayer and fasting. So as they're praying and fasting, God comes on the scene, if you will, and says, you know what? I've heard you. Come on, this is what's happening. God says, I've heard you. I've heard your prayers. I've seen your fasting. I've seen the desire of your heart, your desire to be obedient to the commission. I've seen your obedience to Luke chapter 10. So in response to that, I'm going to separate Saul and Barnabas unto the work whereunto I have called them. I've heard you, and so I'm going to call some men. And so while the church has the burden and initiates all this, and God responds to that prayer and that desire, it is God who does the calling. When a church or a pastor takes it on themselves to encourage a man to surrender rather than letting God do it, it always ends up with a one-term missionary or a preacher that, or a pastor that never lasts 5 years. God must do the calling. And God has to do a call. Every man should have that's called to preach should have a sense of a call, a burden. People say, well, what's that like? Does God send you a telegram? Is there a flare? No. No, I'm saved. You can't again, but you'll never be content doing it. But when God calls a man, it's an inescapable burden. It's an inescapable desire. It's something that's so burdened upon him, he can't forget it. And it just continually stays there. And so God is the one who does that. Because you notice who does it, he does it through the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is calling you, you'll know it. He never goes away. He's there constantly burdening you. He's there constantly drawing you. It's that constant desire, that constant drive as the Holy Spirit works on a person's heart and lets them know that God is calling them. And so God does the calling in God alone. There's no other New Testament example. But do notice this, though, that God does the calling, or while God does the calling, even that's done in concert with the New Testament church. Because he says in Acts chapter 3 and verse 13 and verse 2, and as they, the church, ministered to the Lord, and as the church fasted, the Holy Ghost said. Well, who'd the Holy Ghost said to? Well, the Holy Ghost said to the New Testament church. He's not talking to Barnabas and Saul here. He's talking to the church. He says, separate unto me, Paul and Barnabas. So the church is praying and fasting. God raise up some men. God hears that prayer, says, I will respond to that because you're fasting and praying and desiring to fulfill my command. Not so you can boast about how many men you've had to call to preach. Not so you can boast about how many churches you've started. Not so you can brag about how many people you've led to the Lord, because that's wicked. Not so that you can do that. But I'm going to raise up some men because your desire is to be obedient to my commission, to the commandment that I've given you. So I'm going to respond to that, and I'm going to raise up some men. So God does the calling, but he does it in connection or concert with the New Testament church, because he says to the church, I've called them. Now, I have no doubt in my mind that God also, because of New Testament example or Bible example, we know that God also dealt with the men. No, the church didn't have to go to Paul and Barnabas and say, oh, by the way, the Holy Ghost told us that God's calling you, so we just wanted to let you know of that. We know that God was also dealing with these men on an individual level, because we see that, do we not, in the New Testament? God dealing with men on an individual. God had dealt with Paul when he was Saul. His situation was a little bit unique, but God dealt with him. And so there's no doubt that God was dealing with these men and their hearts, but God was also dealing with the church about the very same call. That's what I mean by God does it in concert with the New Testament church. He just doesn't call some men, and then when they surrender, the church goes, oh, never saw that coming. Had no idea that was going to happen. God done it. God did it in connection, again, with the New Testament church. So God's speaking to these men about the fact he's calling. There's just, he's dealing with the pastor. Absolutely he does. Now, they had some advantage over us. They still had apostles. They still had some lingering prophets hanging around yet. And so they had some advantage there. But God still works the same way. Not through apostles or prophets, but God still has a plan for doing this. First, we know this. You know, a church, just think about it logically for a moment. You know, a church wouldn't be too surprised when a man claims a call or surrenders to the ministry, when that very church has been praying and fasting that God would do just that. And so if a church is seriously praying, come on, if we have got a real burden to pray and fast that God would raise up some men, and if not out from among us, that God would bring some men or see some men saved that could eventually be raised up. So, because it doesn't have to be just us. Maybe somebody will get saved and God will call them. And so we're seriously praying and fasting for that. And it wouldn't be any surprise to us, would it? When then somebody shows up and says, I think God's calling me to preach. Shouldn't be too surprising because we've been praying for that. Unless you're like that guy, the old story about the guy who was praying that God would move the rock out of his yard. And he prayed and prayed and prayed and went out and looked out the window and said, I knew it'd still be there. So unless you're like that guy who's praying that God would raise somebody up and say, I knew God wouldn't raise anybody up. So if we're praying for that, it shouldn't be shocking to us. So if somebody says, you know what, I know God's calling me to preach. Then we shouldn't go, well, boy, that's shocking. God's called somebody to preach. Well, we've been praying for that. And we've been fasting for that. Now, nobody should respond because we've been praying and fasting. Somebody ought to respond and surprise us when God does raise. The Word of God. A church as a whole, and the more we as individuals within the church are in the Word of God, the more sensitive we're going to be to what God's doing. Amen? So if God's working on some man's heart, and we're in the Word of God like we should be as a church, and we're in the Word of God as individuals like we should be as individuals, and we're praying and fasting because of our burden for missions that God would raise some man up, we would be sensitive, would we not, to what God's doing. We would be sensitive to the fact that God's raising up a certain man, or God is raising up this person, or God wants this man to do this thing. We would be sensitive to that. We would sense that God's doing something. This is that spiritual sense. We're not talking about some charismatic thing, but there is a sense, is there not? When you're in the Word of God, there's that leadership of the Spirit. As the Spirit of God directs us and speaks to us and guides us and directs us, there's a sense that God is doing something, that God is working in some way. And when we as a church are in the Word of God, as we ought to be, and we're praying and fasting, then we have some sense of what God is doing. The Holy Ghost is not going to show up and speak to us audibly, but He can sure work in all of our hearts to give us a sense that God is doing something with a man, or that God is in something. Does that make sense? Or that God is calling a person. We also have the Word of God and the qualifications for ministry that it gives us to check a man's claim to a call. Does that make sense? We've got the qualifications. Well, so-and-so's, I think God's called me to preach. Well, I'm sorry, but according to the Word of God, you don't fit the qualification. And so we have that to help us to discern what's taking place. But we have, as long as we're in the Word of God as we should be, and we're praying and fasting, it gives the Holy Spirit of God a chance to speak to us. We have this sense of what God is doing and what God's up to and what God is trying to do. And so we have the Word of God. And then thirdly, y'all hanging in there? Amen. Thirdly, we do still have the Holy Spirit. Amen. As I said, He's not speaking to us audibly. He may no longer speak to us audibly, but He can still give us leadership. He can give us peace as a church. Amen. When you read Acts 3, is calling us, pointing you to the church. I don't see anything in this passage that indicates there was any surprise. There's nobody, we don't have any indication of anybody in the church going, well, did you see that? Paul said he was called to preach. I got a hard time believing that. There seems to be no sense of that, does there? There seems to be a sense by the whole church that, my favorite way of putting it is this, that makes sense to us. God's calling, Barnabas said he's called to preach. You know, that makes sense to me. I can see that. I can see. I'm not God. I don't know if God's calling me. Only he can deal with that. Every man has to stand before God and deal with that question. But as a church, we can say, hey, that I could see that. That's the work of the Spirit of God giving us a sense of what he's doing. Don't you think God can do that? And the same thing's true of a field. I've preached this before about a mission field. If God wants, if a man says God's leading him to a certain field as a church, that should make sense to us. We should say, yeah, I can see why. I can see God leading the cars to Australia. Or I can see why God might take Brother Teeter to Blue Springs or wherever, whoever we're talking about. I can see God in that. I mean, I can see that he's doing that. And the same thing's true here. So we have the Holy Spirit. Come on, if we're praying and fasting, God would raise somebody up. That shouldn't surprise us when he does. Then we have the Word of God, which if we're in, can give us a sense of what God's doing. And then we have the Holy Spirit within us that when God does raise up that man, we can look at that and say, this makes perfectly good sense. I can see this. That seems to be what happened in Acts chapter 13 with the church at Antioch. And I think they made a pretty good call on this one. God might be in this Paul Barnabas thing. And it turned out pretty well. So missions. Y'all still hanging in there? Amen. Okay. Just wanted to check one last time. Missions is church-based. Amen. Everything about it is church-based. Not just missions, but evangelism of any kind should be church-based. Amen. Any type of ministry should be church-based. I don't care what it is. You say, well, I think, no, you're not an exception. Everything is to be, there's no exceptions. Everything is to be church-based. That's all we mission is within the spiritual desire and prayer, a church that's preaching it. In response to that prayer and desire of the church, God raises up men. Now, God calls them. God makes that call clear to them. And at the same time, God is also making that call known to the church. And he draws from within the church that has prepared this pool. He draws these men, and the church says, that makes sense to us. And God gives the church peace about that. This is the way it's supposed to work. Amen. Again, we do it backwards. A man stands up and says, I have a burden. And he tries to convince us that he's got a burden. Then he tries to win us over, and then we get behind it. Where it should be kind of the other way around. Now, are you still with me? Amen. Put this under your spiritual hat and consider it. Do you think it's possible, logical, that maybe it only makes sense that if God raises up men out of a church, calls them due to a prayer of the church, and calls them through the church, and gives the church peace about his call, could it just be possible that God also wants the church to train those men? I mean, could that be possible? You think, maybe? You think maybe that God gave that duty and responsibility to train men to the church and not a college, to the church and not an agency, to the church and not some online organization, that maybe God gave it to the church? Well, I think so. He does everything else through the church. Hey, this is going to sound selfish. We prayed for him. We fasted for him. Ain't nobody else getting him. We prayed for him and fasted for him. Why should we send him off to you who didn't even know who he was? Amen. Yes. We're better to be trained than where the people were praying and fasting that God might use you. Yes. Might just be that that's possible. It might be possible. That what a thought. Churches training preachers. Amen. What a concept. You know, it's churches that are trained men, not third-party Bible colleges, not parachurch colleges, not online organizations. It's churches that are to train preachers. One of the reasons why this is important, first of all, it's doctrine. It's doctrinally important. It's the only doctrinal example we have. But one of the reasons this is important, and we'll see later on, is that a church is also the one who's going to send this man out. Bible colleges don't send men out. Mission organizations don't send men out. It's churches that send men out. And one of the reasons why this becomes important that churches train men is because it is the church who's going to have to send them out. And a church needs to know that a man is not only academically ready, that he's spiritually ready, that he's spiritually mature enough to go. And you only get that in a New Testament church. You know, when I went to Bible college, because there wasn't any such thing as, I wish there had been. I'd have loved to went to institute instead of Bible college. When I went to Bible college, when I completed my course of study, I walked across the platform. Some guy whose name I don't even remember handed me a piece of paper that said I was now smarter than I was 4 years ago and a number of thousands of dollars ago. I'm now smarter than I was. And so they hand me this piece of paper. And you know that there was nothing in that piece of paper or nothing that Bible college knew of where I was spiritually, of where I was in my spiritual maturity. They didn't know anything about that. All they knew is that I had 128 credit hours. Yes. Come on, that's all they know. Now, they try, some colleges do, to do that, but you can't keep track of every individual student's spiritual state and where they are spiritually. So you get a diploma, and you're done. You're ready to go. I'm ready to go charge hell with a water pistol. I'm ready to go start churches. I'm ready to do all this stuff because I have a diploma. And nobody knows anything about me spiritually. Listen, they don't know where my wife is spiritually. They don't know where my family is spiritually, if I have a wife and family. They don't know where they are. So how do you get around this problem? Well, maybe you should train them in the church where God called them from, where the church can not only train them, but the church can observe their spiritual life, can observe their maturity, can observe their wife if they have one, or their family if they have one. And so not only can they complete a course of study, but when it comes time to send them out, the church can say they're ready. This makes sense? They're ready. Because you're not always ready. Well, I'll be honest with you. When I got my diploma, I wasn't ready. I had no idea what to do. But back then, you just got thrown into the deep end of the pool and you had to make it work. And it's a hard way to enjoy going on. And today, damage is far greater than. And so that maybe God had a plan to do all this. Here is God's plan. The church will pray. Here's what I'll do. I'm speaking on God's behalf. Here's what I'll do. I'll start the New Testament church, which will branch out into churches. And I'll give these churches the Great Commission to win other people to the Lord and start more churches so the church can spread. The churches can spread. Well, we're going to need men to do that. And so I'm going to give the churches this responsibility. And as the churches get a burden for this and pray and fast, I'll raise up men. And when I raise, I know where I want them to go. You hear about it, I won't claim to, but I'll guarantee this much. The failure of institute-trained preachers is way below Bible college-trained preachers. You know why? Because somebody had a clue where they were spiritually. And had a better sense of their family. Because this isn't said a lot, but one of the great reasons for failures of missionaries is their wives. Because they get on the field and they can't handle. This is not a slam on missionaries' wives. Tremendous amount of pressure on any preacher's wife, but especially on missionaries' wives on a foreign field. They're not called, their husband is. And you have to have some way to figure all this out. So it might just be that God's plan is to do it through the church. Hey, are you tracking with me here? Why this is important? God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. Not only is that all true, but when a church sends a man out, they must identify with him. Acts 13, look what it says in verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them. There's no passing of magical powers here. This is identification. This is the church. No, listen. This is the church saying this. We have observed these men. We have seen their ministry. We have seen where they are spiritually. We understand who they are. We know what they believe. And so for that reason, we're sending them forth out of our church with our authority, with our reputation, and we're identifying with them. We're identifying with them, and we're standing with them saying that they are right in what they're doing. So if you're going to do that as a church, you better know not only where a man is academically, but you better know where a man is spiritually if you're going to identify with him. And if you're going to hook your name to his, and if you're going to let him carry forth your reputation, you better know where he is spiritually. Because we link ourselves to him. We're saying that we're in agreement in every way. He has our confidence and our recommendation. And then thirdly, so we can wrap this up, not only is the church the one that initiates missions, and it's the church through which God calls a man, but it's also the church and its authority that God uses to send that man out. In Acts 13, verse 3 and 4, And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed in Seleucia, and from thence sailed unto Cyprus. Now God gave authority to his churches to conduct his work, as we saw in Matthew chapter 20. And so they're sent out under, and I'm almost finished here in just a minute. It's under the church's authority that they do this work. You know, every missionary comes here, asks a fellow missionary questionnaire. I've read a lot of missionary questionnaires over the almost last 40 years. And I'm amazed at how many, I couldn't count, couldn't even begin to remember the times that I've read this. Because one of the questions on our missionary questionnaire, on every missionary questionnaire I've ever had, is this: in whom does the authority to conduct missions, to administer baptism, and whom does the authority rest? And I couldn't count the number of times that the response has been this: in a man that doesn't rest in a man. Authority which a church grants him. And a missionary only has authority in the fact that he is sent out by a church. Now the truth is that a man is sent out in a confluence between church authority and the work of the Holy Spirit. Because notice what it says in verse 3 and 4. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, that's church authority, they sent them away. But they are also sent under the authority of the Holy Ghost as well. So God, the authority of God works in concert with the authority of the New Testament church as a hearing house or a fellowship, as men are sent forth. Boards, men are sent on meaning organizations, but only by New Testament churches. I don't doubt the good intent of these organizations, but they're not God's plan. And a church should never, and I'll be done with this, a church should never allow any organization or entity to get between it and its missionaries. Never. Never. Should never allow any organization to get between it and its missionaries. As I said, I've been doing this a long time, and I've heard all the excuses for fellowships, colleges, agencies, boards. I've heard all the excuses for all of them over the years. And one of the ones we hear a lot is, this organization really doesn't have any authority over our man. He doesn't really have any authority over our missionary. They're just to help. They don't really have any authority. And my response to that is this: well, do they have rules? I mean, does this organization have rules? Well, of course they do. What organization doesn't have rules? Well, they have rules. Well, yeah, I mean, they've got some rules. So if you violate these rules, then they've got authority. Organization that has no... Well, what if they disagree? Well, then they quit supporting us. Well, then they have authority. This is why God planned it to be done through the church. So there's nothing between a church and the missionary, because the authority rests solely in the church. Come on, does this make sense to us? If you violate a policy, will they stop supporting you? Yeah? Well, there you go. It has authority. And as I said, I've been doing this for a while, and over the years, throughout my entire ministry, I've heard over and over why we need these organizations. You got to have these boards. You got to have agencies. You got to have fellowships. You got to have these clearinghouses. You got to have all this stuff. You have to have it. I mean, you just can't do it without them. Well, somebody should have told the Lord that his churches were inadequate to do the job God commissioned them to do. But we're told over and over, you just got to have them. Here's some of the excuses I hear. I've heard this: well, you know, there are some fields you just can't reach. I mean, a church just can't send a man to. There's some fields a church just can't send a man into. You've got to have some kind of agency behind them in order to get them into certain fields. And for almost 40 years, I've been asking this question: which field? Give me an example of a field a man can't get into without an agency. And I have never once ever had anybody give me an answer. Because there is no field. If God's calling you to a field, there's no field you can't get into through your church. It might just be that if God raised you up out of a church, he knew what he was doing. Come on, do you really think that men can't get to a mission field for want of a missions agency? If God calls a man to a field, God can get a man to a field. Amen. I don't care how hard it seems. I don't care how impossible it seems. God can get a man to a field through his church. He can do it. God doesn't call men and go, man, I forgot. He needs an agency. God can get a man where he wants him to go. Absolutely that he can. Well, we need this organization, you know, because some churches can't handle doing the work of being a sending church. They just can't handle being a sending church. Well, first of all, it's not that much work. We don't spend 4 days a week dealing with Brother Carr and Brother Pittman and Brother Teeter. Half the time I forget they're on the field. I'm just kidding. We don't Brother Sam does most of the work. So it's not that much work, especially for me. It's not that much work to deal with a man. It's not like we spend hundreds of hours just trying to deal with all this missionary problems. They're pretty well self-functioning once you get them to the field, because we train them to be. Secondly, I've heard this. Well, some churches just can't take care of a missionary's finances. Well, how do you take care of your own? Any church that can't take care of a missionary's finances, how on earth are you taking care of your own finances? One of my favorites is, well, we just don't feel qualified to train a man. Well, if you can't train a man to do what you're doing, you shouldn't be doing what you're doing. Well, why would God, listen, why would God raise up a man out of a church to do something when the church isn't qualified to support them? Why would God go to a church that can't handle sending a missionary, who can't handle their finances, who can't handle training them? Why would God go to that very church and raise a man up to preach or raise a man up to go to the missionary? That makes no sense to me. Does it you? Why would God do that? We say this all the time. God doesn't call unqualified men. Well, why would God use an unqualified church to do that very same thing? Listen, if we don't believe, like I said, that God doesn't call unqualified men, then surely God uses only qualified churches. You know, Paul did all of his mission work under the authority of the church at Antioch. And it might just be that we ought to do it God's way as well. You know, the danger of any ministry not hard connected the New Testament church, that in the long run there's no real result. Oh, it's exciting, kind of, sort of. You see some people saved here and there, but there's no long-term discipled them to and be a part of that. Homes changed? Those are questions we should ask. We just need to stick to God's plan. You know, tonight, we ought to be praying. We have, like every other church, we have a duty. We have responsibility. And that responsibility is the Great Commission. Amen. To witness to people, and as we get them saved, see them follow the Lord in scriptural baptism, brought into the New Testament church, discipled, and see them become an active, faithful member of our church. That's our duty, is it not? That's a responsibility. And if we're not doing it here, then to send men other places to do that, where we can't go. That's our responsibility. It's our duty to do it. No church has more of that duty or responsibility than we do. Every church shares in that duty and responsibility. Might behoove us to begin to think seriously about maybe we should be praying and fasting more earnestly that God might raise up some men. And if we don't have anyone here that God might raise up, then maybe we'd see somebody saved or see somebody come into the church that might be raised up. But God spoke to my heart. I said all of this. We could have been done an hour ago, but I said all of this. Just say this one thing. God spoke to my heart about the fact we need to be praying more earnestly that God might raise up some men, that God might allow us to fulfill that commission. I'm happy supporting missionaries out of other churches, but I'd like to see more out of our church. Amen? That God might raise up some. And I think that if we prayed, based on the example of Acts 13, that if we prayed and maybe even got serious enough about it in our own personal lives, do some fasting, I think God just might respond as he did in the book of Acts and raise up some men. And give us a sense that God is in this, that God's doing it, and that we might see God send forth some more men. Wouldn't that be great to have some more missionaries of our church? Not so that we can brag about it, but so that we can do what God's called us to do and fulfill his command. After all, praying for such a thing, according to Luke 10, verse 2, is a command also. So just maybe if we'd pray for that, maybe we could initiate something by our burden and see God respond. Why don't you stand with me if you would?